our help is in the name of the Lord, who made heaven and earth, who keeps truth forever, and who never forsakes the works of his own hands. Amen. Beloved congregation, grace, mercy, and peace be granted unto you in beginning, or be with you multiplied by renewal from God the Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ, in communion with the Holy Spirit. After our scripture reading, we make confession of our faith with the 12 articles, the Apostles' Creed. But first of all, reading from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor of the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew. For had they known it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, and neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he that is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's now make confession of a holy and undoubted Catholic Christian faith, which cures from all times and places, and may each and every one of us be enabled to say in his and her heart, and that in truth, I believe in God the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and of earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Ghost, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead, and buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he shall come to judge the quick and the dead. I believe in the Holy Ghost. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. God's Word, our text for this afternoon hour, you can find in that portion which we read together from 1 Corinthians chapter 2, the verses 9 through 14, where God's Word, our text, comes to us in this afternoon, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 9. But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man, the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of a man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit which is of God, that we might know the things which are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. So far, God's word on our text. Let us now ask the Lord for his indispensable blessing. Let us seek his face and favor in prayer. Beloved congregation, we read in the Gospels how that salvation must be proclaimed to all mankind, indiscriminately, regardless of race or standing in life. Yes, the Lord Jesus, the eternal Son of God, ought to be presented to all of mankind as the one, and the only way of salvation. There's no other name given under heaven by which we can and must be saved. And yet, when this gospel is proclaimed, not all who hear its message, and even may intellectually ascribe to it, is profited by this word of life. And why is that? Because the work of the Lord Jesus, as most if not all of us have heard it throughout most if not all of our life, the work of the Lord Jesus as the way, the truth, and the life must be made living and real to each and every one of our hearts personally. We must experience the redeeming power of Christ's shed blood. And that can only be when the Holy Spirit would apply it unto our hearts. For otherwise, while we may give some assent to the biblical truth concerning Christ's substitutionary work, it really doesn't function in our lives. Does not really touch the central part of our existence. Well, now, as we try to glean some vital truths as they are based on God's Word, let us consider then the words of our text this afternoon, simply under the following theme: the efficacy of the Holy Spirit's work in God's people's lives. The efficacy, or the power of the Holy Spirit's work in God's people's lives. In the first place, let us consider the necessity of this power. In the second place, we look at the nature of this power. And in the third place, at the fruit of this power. The efficacy of the Holy Spirit's work in God's people's lives. The necessity, the nature, and the fruit of this power. In the first place, then, let us consider the necessity of the Holy Spirit's power. As you may be aware of, or may have heard, congregation, our forefathers in the canons of Dort, as we have that in the back of our Psalter, around page 105, I believe it is, and following, purposely combined both the third and the fourth head of doctrine because of that relationship, that close relationship which exists between, on the one hand, the depravity of man's heart, and on the other hand, the powerful work of God's Spirit to change such a heart. In fact, God's children will experience that struggle as we speak of it, between the old nature and the new nature, the old man and the new man, all their life long, to the final days of their life. Yes, daily, people of God, you have to contend with the fact that the good which you would do, you do not always do, you do not follow up on, and the evil which you detest and you would not do, you find yourself doing again and again. And so let us realize at the outset, congregation, that if we would live a blessed life, then we must seek to live a life of total dependency upon the Lord. Just as an appliance in our home, such as the toaster, for example, children, that cannot function without power, right? If that plug from the toaster is not put into the wall for electric power, you can push it down, you can lift it up, you can push it down, and nothing happens. There's no power in it. Even the best of God's children have no power in themselves to will and to do of God's good pleasure. And so you will realize, congregation, that except the Lord teach us and the Lord guide us, yes, except He renew our hearts and quicken us, we have no real life in us. But as we mentioned in our introduction already, this takes place through the proclamation of the gospel, the message of salvation, which is to be proclaimed all the nations of the earth. Matthew 28, right? The Great Commission, we would say. And although this is a powerful and mysterious work of God, it does not happen just, as it were, out of nowhere. But as our forefathers say in Article 10 of that head of doctrine, 3-4, that some obey the gospel is not due to the exercising of their free will, saying, you know, I should take life more seriously, and I'm going to apply myself to the Word, and I'm going to exercise my free will, and now I'm going to consecrate and give my life to God. No. But when a man is turned from following the desires of his own base heart under the power of darkness, and is turned to seek light and life from God, this must be wholly ascribed to God, who has chosen His own from eternity in Christ Jesus, so that He confers in their history, in some time of their life, confers upon them faith and repentance, rescuing them from the powers of darkness and translating them into the kingdom of His Son. And so, while on the one hand, man is indeed 100% responsible for the manner in which he or she directs their life, with respect to the choices he makes and the loyalty which he gives to whom he does, yet he is so dependent upon the Lord that he received divine guidance and strength and wisdom from above. For truly, of his own volition, there is no man, no woman, no boy and girl who will turn unto the Lord and seek His favor and grace. For man, by nature, you see, and that's true of all of us, whoever we are a slave to sin and prone to all manner of evil and under the dominion and powers of darkness. And this fact is also revealed in the words of our text this afternoon. The natural man, Paul says to the Corinthians, has no conception of the things of God. Verse 9 tells us that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor entered into the heart of man to conceive the things which God has prepared for those that love Him. God's grace and His sinner's love is beyond the understanding of the natural man. He really does not know anything about it. In fact, as the second part of verse 14 of our text reveals, the things of God concerning sin and grace are by nature their foolishness to the natural man. You speak to someone in the world who never enters the church, who never opens the Bible, and you speak to him about these things, and he has no idea, no clue what you and I are saying. He does not have the ability to discern these things. And this makes the natural man's case rather desperate, doesn't it, beloved? He may hear the message of the gospel as we are used to hearing it. He may even acknowledge it. He may have received the sign and seal of God's covenant in the sacrament of baptism, and yet really the core of the matter, the vital knowledge of these truths, remains a mystery. It's like it's in a fog. It is a veiled truth. Why is that? Because those things are spiritually discerned. And the natural man, he does not have any spiritual discernment, really. He lies dead in trespasses and sins. And that, my dear friends, is the most terrible situation to be in. For that means that a person is totally oblivious to his real need in life. And we can compare it to someone who is in a canoe, perhaps, going down the Niagara River, and he's merrily paddling along, not knowing that 300-400 feet further, he's going to go over that Niagara Falls, and then it will be certain death. And even if we would give him a message of the danger that he is, he does not have the power. When you see that water just flowing and flowing with force, he does not have the power to fight against that current, and therefore is doomed. Well, now, that's true of every human being. Imagine that. Every human being who is on the journey of life without God in his life, and therefore also without hope. And that is not only true of the heathen in some distant land, or those who live in non-Christian countries like Japan or Iran and many others, but that's also true of the Western world. That's also true of nominal Christians who may have even been taught their need of the Savior and have some understanding of the historical Jesus as the Son of God, but who remain in themselves totally unaffected by the truth of sin, the reality of sin, and of grace. For while there may be some in churches who may have heard of the need to be born again, it does not really affect or move their heart. And as a result, they go through life oblivious of their real need. They do not lose a moment's sleep because of the fact that soon they will have to give an account of their life before the judgment seat of God. And that's an awesome thought when you think of a congregation to stare death, as it were, in the face, unaffected. Instead, not really knowing what lies after this life ought to fill us with holy awe and reverential fear, especially when we intellectually at least do know that the Lord will judge each one of us individually with righteous judgment. And that, beloved, as the Word of God tells us, is an inescapable fact. And therefore, congregation, the work of the Holy Spirit is so vital and important, for otherwise, without the Spirit moving and touching our hearts, revealing who and what we are, but also the way of escape through Christ Jesus, we will remain dead in trespasses and sins even while we live our life here upon the earth. And how tragic that is, especially of a people who have more than natural revelation as we have it, see it before us today, the sun shining, God's promise of winter and summer being fulfilled. We've seen that spring is coming. It's not yet here, but it is coming. And we see all this natural revelation of the existence of God. But then to have the full revelation of God's Word, the Bible, as has been entrusted to us all our days. How great that is. And that Word is able to make any sinner wise unto salvation by the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Holy Spirit's power. And therefore, if anyone here tonight confesses that he or she does not know of a new life, then it is so important for us to take up that Word of God and to read it again and again. For truly, it is God's manual. It is God's message to us whereby He would direct us in the way we are to go. Oh yes, I know. We can read the Word of God from cover to cover. And that is not sufficient to make anyone truly wise. But it is the means that the Lord has given, that He, through the power of that Word, would bring about a radical change in sinners' lives. Did the Lord Jesus not say in the Gospels, "Search the Scriptures, for they are they which testify of Me"? And be assured, dearly beloved, that God indeed can bring about a change in your heart and life by the power of His grace through His Spirit. And that is something which we must never forget. You know, humanly speaking, we can say that there is no hope of salvation for an individual who has been left in heathendom or who lives in an Islamic country, for example. Unless the Lord would in one way or another bring His Word and break through with His Word, altering their circumstances in an amazing way, they are for sure going to perish. And then we have only to think of the millions upon millions. Think about 2.5 billion people in India and China alone, who, for the vast majority, do not know the Word of God, the way of salvation and life. And they will all perish except that Word of life would be brought also to them. And it is in little pockets here and there. But you and I, we are blessed to have been brought up in the Western world, to have the precious truth of the Gospel, which reveals the way of true life, beloved. And by this fact, in a particular way, the Lord reveals that He does not seek our death, but that we would turn from our evil ways and live. And yet, And yet if we know something of our own life, you and I, we cannot change our lives. We may receive the gospel call to repent. We may know and subscribe even to that one name given under heaven by which we must be saved, and that is good. And yet, we cannot bring ourselves into a proper relationship with the living God. Why not? Because our hearts, you see, our hearts are alienated, have been separated from the living God. The core of our being is not in communication with our Maker. And the only way that can change is through the power of God Himself, namely through His Spirit. And so where does that leave us? Well, those who are strangers to grace must set apart time to read the Word of God. And then not just haphazardly, well, we'll read the Word, close it, okay, that's finished, and we move on with life. But then with the prayer, as you read that Word of God, show me myself, Lord, who I am in and of myself. Show me myself, a great sinner, deserving death and hell. But then also, add the prayer, show me thyself, who thou art, as a holy and a righteous God, as well as a merciful, gracious, and good-doing Savior. You know, in this way, the Lord often opens the way to Himself. But what about us who in principle know something of these things? How can you and I experience the favor of God again by renewal? Well, is it in a sense not really in the same way? In one sense it is. Again and again, we must be shown who and what we are. By nature, we have too high thoughts of ourselves, and we need to be shown not only that we sin and that we cannot fulfill God's law, but that we are sinners in the sense that we have nothing whatsoever to recommend ourselves to God. We are bankrupt, totally bankrupt before the Lord with whom we have to do. And as the Holy Spirit discovers us to that, we will be convinced that it is only through a miracle of God's grace and power that we may be received of God. Also, yes, also after having received grace. And all because of the remaining corruption which remains in our lives. Yes. Then we will also be more and more convinced, as the psalmist says in Psalm 87, all my springs are in thee. And that is such a precious truth to the people of God. And that brings us to our second thought, the nature of the Holy Spirit's power. Because the natural man, whoever he is, whether he is a total heathen in some remote area without the Word of God or in the Western world with the Word of God, because man is by nature deaf and spiritually blind, he cannot in any way really, really know the will of God for him and for her. As we saw, he may hear about it, and he may give some intellectual assent to those truths, but he cannot give his whole heart to it. Why is that? Because, congregation, we have believed the lie which Satan sowed in the beginning in paradise. He said, "Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And as a result, we, in and of ourselves, think too highly of ourselves, and we don't need God. We can live our life according to our own will. The natural man does not really understand, does not really see and therefore appreciate the things of God, because they are spiritually discerned. And so just as the deaf and the blind needed to be given eyesight and hearing in the natural sense during Christ's ministry, that is also true of every human being that ever lived in a spiritual sense. For otherwise, they will never come to know the living God and Jesus Christ whom He has sent. And that is something that is worth repeating again and again. For in this way, all glory will be to God, due to Him alone. And truly, people of God, you would not want it any other way, would you? Well, now it is to that end that the Holy Spirit also is willing to work in sinners' lives. You know, we speak of the 5 points of Calvinism, and one of them is irresistible grace. That when God will begin a good work in the heart of a sinner, take the life of Saul, whose name was changed to Paul. There he was on the road to Damascus, ready to take more Christians as prisoners and to put them to death. And then the Lord came and the Lord said, "Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me?" And he says, "Who art thou, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Well, this persecutor of the church was made a humble suppliant. It was irresistible power of God and His grace. But our forefathers in the canons, when they speak about the work of the Holy Spirit, do not speak in this way. They prefer to speak of the efficacious work of the Holy Spirit rather than using that term irresistible. And I believe they did so for good reasons. While the grace of God may be seen as being irresistible, meaning that no one can stop it, and then we have only to think of Saul. That does not really tell us, does it, of the mysterious and powerful work of the Holy Spirit in sinners' lives. You see, by the term irresistible, we may even be given the impression that man is changed and renewed against his will. And that is not really true either. Yet, the natural will. But as the canons teach in Article 16, I think it's on page 109, this grace of regeneration does not treat men as senseless stocks and blocks, nor take away their will and its properties, or do violence thereto. And so when we speak of God's efficacious grace, we do not mean that man is brought to repent and to believe only reluctantly against his real will. Instead, his whole will, his whole being, his heart is changed by the power of the Holy Spirit so that it becomes ready and willing and receptive to God's will and ways. Well, let us look a little more closely at this great transformating power of the Holy Spirit. We saw from verse 9 of our text that it has not entered into the heart of the natural man to conceive what God has prepared for His people. But then in verse 10, Paul goes on to say, "But God has revealed those things unto us." How? By His Spirit, Paul says. "For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God." Well, let us try to understand what this all entails. In the first place, from this verse, we are taught the absolute necessity of
the Holy Spirit's work. Without the Holy Spirit moving our hearts and renewing our hearts, we will not have true life in us. As Article 10 of the Canons also tells us, that others are called by the gospel and obey that call and are converted is not to be ascribed to the proper exercise of their own free will, whereby someone distinguishes themselves above others, but it must be wholly ascribed to God, who has chosen his own from eternity in Christ, so that he confers upon them faith and repentance and so on. Now faith, as we read in God's Word, for example, in Ephesians 2 verse 8, faith is a gift of God. But now the question is, how then does that faith, that trusting and leaning and waiting upon the Lord, how does that become apparent in one's life? It does not just come floating out of thin air from somewhere. It has its origins. But where then does faith come from? Well, in answer to verse 10 of our text, which speaks of the deep things being revealed to God's people, let us just look for a minute at Article 11 of those same canons, that head of doctrine 3-4, Article 11. There our forefathers speak of God accomplishing his good pleasure in the elect, working in them through conversion. Yes, he does have the gospel preached to them. But our canons add something more. He illuminates their minds by the Holy Spirit. And so, congregation, we need to speak of the illuminating work of the Holy Spirit. And what does that consist of? Well, through the work of the Holy Spirit of God, a people are given divine insight by which they begin to see realities of life as they really are. You know, David says in Psalm 36, in thy light we shall see light. And through the illuminating power of the Holy Spirit of God, a sinner begins to see and to understand things which he really never actually knew. Oh yes, he may have heard about them from pulpit. He may even have read of them in the Word, but they really did not touch him. They didn't really speak to his heart. But when the dawn of God's light through his Spirit begins to shine in one's heart, then it becomes altogether different. Just think of what Isaiah wrote concerning the coming Christ to the nation of Israel. Arise, shine, for thy light is come, and the glory of the Lord is risen upon thee. And when Christ actually came, in the fullness of time, the Apostle John said, in him was light. And the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in the darkness. And the darkness comprehended it not. John 1 verse 4 and 5. And that was also true of the disciples to some extent. Indeed, they were convinced that the Lord Jesus was the long-promised Messiah of God. On a couple of occasions, after the multiplication of bread, and the Lord said, except ye eat my flesh and drink my blood, ye can have no part in me. And then it says, from that time, the Scripture says, many no longer followed him. Why? It was too difficult a thing. They had to relinquish their own will and ways, and they could not do that. They would not do that. And then Christ asked the disciples, well, who do you say I am? Or would you also go away? And then it was Peter, yes, Peter, the spokesman who often spoke out, who said, Lord, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Yes, they were convinced of that. And yet they did not understand. They did not understand how that the Lord Jesus was going to bring about salvation for their lives. Why?
Because the other comforter still had to come.
The Holy Spirit, who would lead and guide them into all truth. John 16, I believe it is, did the Lord not say, "And when he shall come, he shall convince of sin, of righteousness and judgment to come, but he also will lead and guide you into all truth." And so we require that same illuminating power of the Holy Spirit today as well. That was true of those who are still in the natural state, but that's also true of those who are called after God's name. You and I, we as a church, we need the illuminating power of the Spirit of God. We need His light again and again, that we would know the way which He would have us go, that we might make decisions which are God glorifying and not centered upon ourselves. Yes, through the light and power of the Holy Spirit, God's people are given some understanding of the divine things of God. And then you are given to see that there are eternal issues and truths which demand your attention, beloved. By the grace of the Spirit, your heart is turned and set upon the things which are above. And how great and how wonderful that indeed is. Then our hearts are turned away from self, wherein we think to ourselves, "Well, what will this profit me? And what will this benefit me?" We'll turn to the Lord and to the things which are not perishing any longer, but which are lasting. Oh, beloved, have we already seen something of the preciousness of the Lord's grace? Have you begun to understand something of the reality, the real reality of sin in our life, which makes us to stand guilty in God's sight? Have we begun to see that salvation and real life lies outside of ourselves, in that one and only name, in and through the mediator, Christ Jesus? Well, now that will only take place through the regenerating power of the Holy Spirit of God. And then, as our forefathers also said, the closed heart of man is opened, and the hardened heart is softened, and that obstinate will is broken, and given new qualities by which it is quickened, and begins to thirst for the living God. Do you know that thirst? That thirst, beloved, of the psalmist of Psalm 42, "As the heart panteth for the water brook, so my soul panteth after thee." Oh, as the old nature is being slain in man, a new nature is quickened and made willing by God's power to be obedient to the Lord and His will. And then not seldom, the prayer is raised, is it not, people of God? "What wilt thou have me to do?" The major or the main fruit of the Holy Spirit's operations, of course, is that sinners are given completely new life. And instead of lying dead in trespasses and sins and having no real life in them, a life which thirsts after God and His will, instead they, in their natural life, have no regard for God and His will, and that is all changed. through the renewing and quickening power of the Spirit of God, they begin to pant and to thirst for the living God. Yes, the Lord shows His people by and by the emptiness of their life without His grace, His mercy, His love. And as the Spirit leads, He guides newly awakened sinners to see the things which are freely given of God. Verse 12 of our text says, and what are those things which are freely given by God to His people? They are all and everything which pertain to our salvation. Paul speaks of these words in our text in contrast to that which is of the world. He says, now we have not received the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God. And this spirit who is sent of the Father and the Son, He bears witness to the things which are of God. And once again, what actually are those things? Obviously they have to do with eternity, not with the life which we live here upon this earth, first of all. Even more importantly in this regard, they have to do with salvation and with the work of Christ, His finished work. In this respect, just look at what we read in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 30. But of Him, Paul says, of the true believers in Corinth, of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who is made of God. Christ Jesus is made of God unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Yes, my dear friends, Christ Jesus is made all things unto the people of God. He is their wisdom. He is their righteousness. He is their Savior. He is their Redeemer. He is their only hope. Yes, they're all in all. And so it is the Spirit's work to reveal the length and the breadth and the depth and the height of the love of God in Christ Jesus through the mysteries of faith. People of God, you and I are called to walk by faith, aren't we? That faith which is a gift of God, and not by sight. And so it is only through the witness of the Spirit that you and I may receive hope in the Lord and learn to depend upon Him and His merits as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sins of the world. And as the Lord Jesus said to His disciples, when the other Comforter shall come, He shall take of mine, the Lord Jesus says, and He will show it unto you. And when the Holy Spirit indeed comes over through the power of the Word, then the understanding is enlightened, as we saw. The affections of man are quickened, and the delight after the will of God, after the inner man, fills the heart. And then love for God and His Christ emanates after the will of God in the inner man. And it's all because of that unspeakable gift of the Savior, of His finished work upon the cross. And then there may be times in God's people's lives that they experience such a peace in their hearts which passes all human understanding and fills the heart with joy and peace that nothing else in the whole wide world can compare to. And that peace is not dependent on outward circumstances and things are going well in life and I experience such peace. No. Also in the time of turmoil and trouble. Just think of Paul and Silas. Thrown in jail in Philippi. And the jailer could hear songs in the night. They experienced that peace. For truly, beloved, what can compare with those of you who know the grace and power of God? What can compare to the mercy, the forfeited blessings, and the love of the Lord revealed in His Son? Comes just up in my mind now. Just think of what Paul wrote. I think it's also in 2 Corinthians 5. Thanks be to God for His unspeakable gift. Nothing whatsoever can compare to the Lord Jesus and His benefits. And so through the gracious operations of the Holy Spirit, the hearts of God's people are directed Zionward. And then the question, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do, becomes more and more the governing factor in one's life. Yes, then the daily comforts of this life and the amusements which the world chases after have no appeal anymore. For as a pilgrim traveler, people of God, you more and more learn to see that while you are privileged to have many temporal blessings in this life, they, as good as they are, and we should not minimize them, but yet, as good as they are, they cannot satisfy the needs of your and my soul. Maybe you know it in your life, children, young people. You think, well, if I can have this, or if I could do this, if I could experience this, wouldn't it be wonderful? And then in one way or another, your wish was fulfilled. And then a week later, 2 weeks later, well, it was nice, but it cannot satisfy. It cannot fulfill the needs of your and my soul. Only God in Christ Jesus can do so. Yes, the love of God revealed in the Savior becomes the real yearning of the heart. And the deeper that you and I are led into this truth, as it is in the Lord Jesus and His finished work, the more your heart begins to understand what Paul wrote in chapter 3 of Philippians as well. He says, I count all things as dung, as useless refuse in comparison to the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. Or Philippians 1, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Yes, beloved, the main fruit of the Spirit is love. That is the queen of all the other fruits worked by the Holy Spirit. And then we have only to think of that chapter of love which the Apostle wrote in 1 Corinthians 13. He said, there is faith, hope, and charity. But the greatest, yes, the greatest of these is, of all spiritual gifts, is charity. For it is this grace, you see, which cultivates all the other graces in the Christian life, such as kindness, and patience and brotherly love and so on for our fellow man. Yes, dear friends, although it is with many failures, and it is such a small beginning of that genuine, perfect obedience to God and His will, it is wrought in God's people's hearts by the power of the Spirit. For remember, the Holy Spirit bears witness of Christ and reveals the graces which are to be found in Him and Him alone. By and by, through the Spirit's power and grace, the followers of the Lord begin to bear even if it is a faint image, begin to bear the image of their master. Oh yes, I know it is such a small beginning of a life of new obedience, but may it be there, may it be born in our hearts by the Spirit's power. You know, in Acts 4, in the early history of the Christian church, we read how that the scribes and the Pharisees, how they, with the high priest, interrogated Peter and John after they had healed the lame man at the gate. Beautiful. And they asked, well, by whose name and by which authority and what power have you done this? And then Peter declares that there is salvation in none other than in Jesus of Nazareth, whom they had crucified. Acts 4. But then in verse 13, we read this very telling statement. We read in verse 13 of Acts 4, and they, that is the religious authorities, took note of them that they had been with Jesus. Oh yes, to the world, they were just some ignorant fishermen. But they had been taught by the Son of God, dear friends. They received the wisdom which God alone can teach, for the Holy Spirit had been poured out. They had received of the Spirit of Pentecost. Well, now may you and I be convinced that we cannot do with anything less than this. For except we all, as individuals, receive the power and grace of the Holy Spirit, we remain in our sins. And when the Lord has indeed condescended to reveal His mercy to you, praise God for that, beloved, and seek to follow the blessed Savior wherever He may lead, knowing, and sometimes it's against the flesh, knowing that He does all things well. Also when a loved one is taken away, also when we receive the message that, oh, you have cancer, you have this, you have that, and you may have only a couple of years to live, whatever the case may be. Did Paul not write in his letter to the Romans, Romans 8, verse 28, that all things work together for good, not for evil, but for good to them that love God. Yes, when the Lord hath indeed condescended to show His mercy to you, praise God for that, beloved, and seek to follow the Savior wherever He may lead, knowing that whatever He does is indeed well. And only in this way will your and my life be sure. But when we do not know the power of the Holy Spirit's grace making all things new in our life, then your way is still so uncertain. Then only one thing is sure, except you repent, the righteous judgment of God will one day condemn you, and therefore, even now, even at this moment, today, call upon the name of the Lord while it is the acceptable time. If you have not been reconciled unto God through His Son, for truly He is able to save to the uttermost all that flee to the throne of His grace. And may that, beloved, become, and that more and more, the real desire of your heart through the Spirit's power. Then all things become new in your life as well. Then you too may be made rich toward God. Then you will be blessed already in this life, as long as you are here upon this earth, but even forever. May that be your one and only hope by the Spirit's grace and power. Amen. Let us then close in prayer. Lord, once again we would draw nigh unto thee. We acknowledge thy good hand for all the mercies, the tender mercies which thou hast so one-sidedly bestowed upon us. Freely unhindered, we could gather on thy word. Lord, may this word of truth this afternoon, but also this morning, never testify against us. But that, O Lord, by thy grace, it may take root downward in our lives and may bear fruit upward to thy glory, to thy honor. We pray thee, dismiss us with thy grace. Be with us in the week that lies ahead. Grant us wisdom, strength, and all that is laid before us. And, O Lord, it may be a way of, a puzzling way for us. It may be a way of suffering, of sorrow. But, O Lord, when thou dost accompany us in that way, it is well. It is well. Grant that to each and every one of us, that we may indeed confess that all our hope and all our fountains are in thee. Be with us as we go to our homes and destinations. Keep us safe on the unsafe roads. Remember this flock, consistory and pastor. We ask in the pardon of every sin, only for Jesus' sake. Amen.